I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Romans 15. I'll be beginning in verse 22. You know the phrase, don't you? The best laid plans. Usually there should be dot, dot, dot after that. Usually we say that, don't we? The best laid plans. When do we say it? We say it when we've made plans and they have fallen apart. We make plans and they don't really go together. Have you ever wondered where that phrase comes from? Well, you Presbyterians should be proud that the great Bard of Scotland wrote those very words in one of his poems about a mouse. It was to a mouse. It was a story that Robbie Burns actually was said to have created while he was plowing his field. And he was plowing his field and accidentally ran through a mouse house. Kids, how would you think about that? Running through a mouse house, and he was immediately chagrined because he went through a mouse's house, and he immediately began to talk about this mouse in this amazing poem. Let me read for you the stanza that we probably know the phrases from. But mouse, you are not alone. In proving foresight may be vain. The best laid plans of mice and men go often askew and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. In the English version, the English version that was translated, if I read it in the Scottish brogue, you would never understand it. But in the English version, the best laid schemes, and we sort of changed it to plans over the years. The best laid plans of mice and men. He included himself. And you know that Steinbeck took that last part of that, of mice and men, to tell a story about two woe-begotten men whose life came apart at the seams because something happened that they did not plan. English class is over in a few minutes. We'll go to math here in a moment. Best laid plans. You ever had a plan? You ever had a plan? And unlike the old A-team, it did not come together. But you plan, don't you? Plans are worth planning for, aren't they? Though sometimes they go awry. In the context of Romans 15, we began what some people call the practical session of Romans, though there's everything practical about all of Romans, in 12, when Paul begins to tell us that we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, offer ourselves to Him, and to renew our minds with the Word. And we have taken that sort of as a theme for the following chapters about thinking the way Christians ought to think. And we looked at it in chapter 12 and 13. And here in chapter 15, starting in verse 14, you may remember 2 weeks ago, Paul suddenly changes from talking about the way we ought to think about a variety of things to telling about his own personal plans. And yet I still think this passage also tells us how to think about plans. You might remember that we went through verse 14 through 21 last time I was here to preach in Romans, and you may remember that Paul was talking about the sacredness of his ministry and how he's dependent on God for everything and how he has an ambition to go out in all the world. And I assured you that because of the words that Paul was using, that was something not just for an apostle, not just for a preacher, but something that we ought to do too, to realize that every time we minister with words to people, and even with deeds, it is a sacred act if it's done in the name of Christ. We are dependent on God for it. And we ought to have an ambition. And that ambition is what sort of dovetails into what we're going to read today. Because today we are going to be talking more about how his ambitions were to go to all the world and to preach the gospel. And then we'll see it didn't quite work that way. And then we'll see what might be even better than the best laid plans of mice and men. We're going to be talking about the normal Christian life. Practical things. Things that maybe even someone who's not a Christian could take advantage of. But there's something here that is from the supernatural. It is from God Himself. We'll need to find it in Romans chapter 15. I'll start in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you two things about this. And the first thing is pretty simple. It's always good to plan. It's always good to plan. Do you know some people who plan way too much, or some people that don't plan at all? Paul was a planner. In verse 22, he was talking about being hindered from coming to Rome. He was working Greece, is basically what he was doing. He was preaching the gospel where no one had preached it before. That was his calling. That's what he wanted to do. In verse 23, he said, but since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, he had pretty much hit all the towns. He had left behind Christians. He had left behind elders and nearly everyone. And all along, he had, it says in verse 23, longed to come and see them. Well, he could have just jumped over the water to see them in Rome if he wanted to, but he had plans. He had other plans. If you'll look at what he's going to do, he's going to go from Corinth, where he is at this time, to Jerusalem, 800 miles overseas. Then from Jerusalem, he wants to come back to Rome, 1,500 miles from land over sea. And then he wants to go from Rome to Spain, another 700 miles, 1,500 miles. I have taken a few trips in the last month or so, you may have noticed, and I took two 1,500-mile trips. And let me tell you, I'm not a 1,500-mile tripper anymore. It's getting old. I'm still a little sore in certain places. I just want you to know. That's a long trip. And he didn't have a nice car. And he didn't have a nice boat. He wanted to make all these plans, but he was planning it. He was planning and he was planning it. And he planned it because of his love for them. He's planned it because of his love for the gospel. David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary, was asked what his plans were, and he said, it doesn't matter as long as it's forward. Forward. He just wanted to go somewhere. He wanted to do something. You see, time was important to him. He was a planner. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 is Paul's words to the Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He wanted to use every minute that he could for the good things that he wanted to do. He was a planner. Are you a planner? Now, there might be an elbow from a wife to a husband at this point, because some of us go from being disorganized to being a planner and all the way up to that OCD thing. Honey, it's 10:29 and we were scheduled to leave at 10:28. Let's get it going. Or you could be like a friend I had in college. She decided to go into full-time Christian ministry. And we all said, oh, that's great. Are you going to go with an organization? No, God has just called me to go. Well, how are you going to raise your funds? Are you going to raise money? No, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go minister. And God will take care of all that. I'm not planning anything. I am dependent on just what God is telling me. I suspected it. Maybe because I'm a planner. But I suspected that that probably wasn't what God wanted us to do. It's not what Paul did. That ministry of hers lasted a couple of months until she got hungry. No, we need a plan. It's good to plan. It's good to make common plans. Common plans about people and places. That's what he said. I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go there, and then I'm going to go there. Do you do that? Oh, we just came from off the road. Oh, we were doing it. We were planning all kinds of things. Do you have plans for your kids? Do you have plans for your kids, or it's just what's next? Do your wife, do wives and husbands have plans to do good things? Are there plans in your life? And if we take Paul's example, they would also be plans for new people. Do you have any plans to meet new people? New people? I can't even get around to all the old people. Well, how about your neighbor? Have you tried to plan to meet them? Have you planned to maybe have some of the new faces in this church over to dinner? Have you planned to do anything? Are you planning? Or you're just holding on? Oh, we've got to get on top of the time. We've got to plan. Plan to meet with the Lord every day. Plan to call your friends. Plan to do something good. And that's what Paul did. He was planning to go to Spain. That's out there. It was called the fullest extent of the Western world. We think of it as kind of East now, don't we? But he planned. But Paul's plans were also spiritual plans. And I challenge you, have you not just planned the next vacation, planned the next trip, planned the next event, planned where you're going to go out to eat? Do you plan where you're going to go out to eat, or is it sort of like my family, where you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. You choose. Okay, let's get pizza. I don't want pizza. That's sort of the way most of us plan, isn't it? Well, that's okay, we're going out to eat. But here, he's making even more substantial spiritual plans. You see, I don't think we plan enough about that. Have you planned your vacations? Oh, you did. Have you planned your budget? Oh, some of you have. Are you making plans at work? Are you equally making plans in your spiritual life? Paul did. Well, that's because he was a preacher. No, he was a servant. Remember last time? He was a Christian who wanted to make the most use of his time. In verse 25, he says, I'm going to aid Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. This was an important work that he did. I think it had a double edge there. He not only wanted to help them, Jerusalem had undergone a famine, and some of the more wealthy churches across the Grecian world had money to spare. And so, as we all ought to do, he was looking for an opportunity for Christians to help Christians in material areas. Do you happen to know any Christians who are struggling? Did anybody even check about the Christians in Bahamas? Well, we've got to help Christians, and this is what he was doing. But he was not just helping the Christians. After he did that, he's going to Spain. He's going to share the gospel. Do you have spiritual plans? I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Well, a lot of you have tried. Some of you do and some of you don't. Well, I'm not going to plan anymore because I never get to my plans. Don't you dare. Plan. I'm going to meet my neighbors. I'm going to get involved in nursery this year. May the Lord bless and keep you. I'm going to be involved in one of the ministries of the church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to come to a prayer meeting. I'm going to do this. It's great to plan. And you ought to plan. This should probably be a January 1st sermon, shouldn't it? It's a good thing to plan. But you've got to make room for the will of God. Always make room for the will of God. I was told by somebody when I lived in Florida that praying according to the will of Jesus, Lord, if it be your will, was a cop-out. That was a cop-out because if I had enough faith, I could tell God and God would be, in a sense, obligated to do that. Jesus didn't do it that way. Paul didn't do it that way. In many of his prayers, you see that sense of his plans are making room for God's will. Look at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He said, I'm going to come to you. I'm planning it. But I know I'm going to need Jesus. And I know when I come, Jesus will help me. And when I come, I'm coming there to bless you. Even more clearly, verse 32. At the end, after he talks about Jerusalem again, he says, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. By God's will. All of you, bring to mind in your hearts, don't you, James chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I had a friend who always signed his name at the end of anything that he wrote. He put D.V. And I thought that meant that he was going somewhere named D.V. I didn't know what it was. Or maybe that was his middle name. Or that meant really cool Christian. It was Deus Vult, the Latin for Lord willing. I am yours, Lord willing. Sincerely, Lord willing. It's not bad to think in terms of the Lord willing. You see, I think we ought to plan about everything we do. But we also ought to realize that it is God. God. Thomas a Kempis. Man proposes. You know how it ends. But God disposes. You see, we have got to depend on God in our plans. And I would even say that about you in your business. Oh, you've got non-Christians in your business. You can't say, Lord willing. And why not? But when you make any plan in any particular area, always make room for God. You see, the will of God is more important than your plan. I know, I just told you to make plans. But the will of God will work through those plans. And always plan with a big picture in mind. You know that old story, you've heard it 100 times, about one fellow who was building a brick wall in England, and he was asked what he's doing, and he says, I'm building a wall with bricks. And then the other fellow was asked what he's doing. He says, I'm building a cathedral. He had the big picture in mind. Make plans. Make them spiritual plans dependent upon God. I was told by one of my mentors in college, aim at nothing and you will surely hit it. Are you making any plans? Well, we could just leave it at that, and that'd be a practical little bit of moralism, wouldn't it? Be something that you could probably pick up at over at any other church, any other place, any other religion. But the second part of this is probably what you know is coming, because it's been a theme of the whole service. Have you noticed? It's good to make plans, but more important, to pray. That's the second thing. Every plan must be doused, soaked with prayer. In verse 30, Paul realizes that. He says, and I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. A strong request. A personal request. Pray for me. Well, he's an apostle. He can be that personal. No, he's a servant. And you can be that personal too. Pray on my behalf. It's not always easy to pray for yourself or to ask someone to pray for you. But if you got plans, I'd ask somebody to pray for you. If you got plans, they're going to be having to be dosed with the Holy Spirit's work. You can't be afraid to ask. And praying, isn't that easy? We were praying for you. I wonder sometimes when people say that, we were praying for you on your vacation. And I am a cynic. Are anybody else a cynic here? I mean, on the inside, the old man in me, I say, yeah, right. That's Christianese. You weren't really praying, were you? And where does the cynic get all that information? From my soul that doesn't pray so much as I need to. We got to pray. It's not easy, is it? Look at what he says here about praying in verse 30. To strive together with me. Some versions will say struggle together. Struggle together. Paul in Colossians talks about Epaphras who wrestles in prayer. I think some of us have this idea of when we do spiritual things God's way for God's benefit and for His glory, it'll just be easy. The Holy Spirit will just carry us up. I'm reading the Bible. I don't make much sense of it. I'm going to stop. It's supposed to be easier than this. Who told you that? I line a prayer, but it's really hard. I lose my attention. I am SADD, spiritual attention deficit syndrome. I can't pray. I bow my head and I lose my way. I come to a prayer meeting. I hear somebody pray about something that's not about me, and I get bored. And then I start drifting away. Pastors do, by the way, love the sound of snoring in prayer meeting. It's okay. It happens. Because prayer is hard. You got to struggle. You got to strive. Anything proper, even in the spiritual realm, even that which is assisted and fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, it is really hard to do. And if you pray, if you've shown up on Wednesday night and you tried to pray, and you pray a while and you say, this is not for me. I am just bored to tears. Keep with it. What if you went to work, the first day of work, and you said, oh, this is really boring. I'm not going to go back tomorrow. You never do that. That's your livelihood. More so is your praying. I try to pray with my kids. They go crazy. As soon as we close our eyes, they're off. I turn around and my child was somewhere else. I lost him in the middle of the prayer time. How did it happen? Keep praying. How do you get to pray? How do you get to love prayer? How do you get to depend on prayer? By praying. By praying. I've seen some of you play golf. Hopefully not many of you have seen me play. Some of you seem to know what you're doing. Were you a natural? Did you just pick up that club and hit it? And everybody said, Tiger Woods is here. No, you kept playing. You got pretty good at it. Maybe you're going to get even better. But you got to play in order to get better. You got to pray in order to pray. And so what should you pray for, particularly when you're making plans? Pray for safety. Look what Paul says in verse 31. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Now this is a biblical prayer about a biblical calling. This is a prayer about getting the ministry out. And so it's a high prayer. But I believe that praying for safety in every situation is a good prayer to pray. Do you pray for safety when you travel? Do you pray for safety when you go to work in the morning? Do you pray for your children's safety when they go to school? Do you pray for safety? Do you pray that you might be delivered from evil people? I don't know if you've noticed this out there. There are evil people in this world. Do you ask God for safety? When we take a trip anywhere, and we've taken a few recently, we don't even get to the Chevron down on Woodmont before my wife says, we got to pray. We got to pray. And we pray. Maybe because she's driven with me so long, she needs to pray. And we pray. We pray about all kinds of things. And if we're heading out toward the interstate, maybe we'll get finished by the time we get to 43. Maybe it'll be the divide down there as you start heading to Moulton. But we pray. And one of the things we often pray, and I'm not saying you need to pray, I'm not holding myself up, this is not any different than what you do, is that we pray that angels will watch over us as we drive. And I actually picture angels on the roof rack, to be honest with you. And when stuff happens, just push them on the other side. Because in case you haven't been driving out there lately. Well, it happened, finally. And it happened yesterday. We're coming home. We went to Florida for a few days in the sun, and then we went to a pastor's conference, and I wanted to come home, and I was coming fast. I don't think I was going any faster than normal, but every stoplight I wanted to get up to speed as fast as I could, and I am in that faraway country of Moulton, Alabama. I mean, you've been going 65, and then they want you to go to 45, and then you stoplight, and you get going, stoplight. Well, I'm lined up at a stoplight, and there's a fella in front of me in a Kia. Anybody drive a Kia? This guy had a Kia, and he was in front of me, and he was what we call in West Virginia, piddling in the left lane. Who's angry with me? Say amen. We got to a stoplight. He came out piddling from the stoplight. And we launched off, and I'm trying to get to where maybe I can go and get the other lane. I'm going to go this way. And we were in a place where I thought it was pretty okay to accelerate. There was a turning lane. But two cars in front, somebody decided to turn without the benefit of the turning lane. And probably 150 feet outside the stoplight, just when I am trying to get that baby up into gear, everybody stopped on a dime. The first car, I never saw it. The second car, I could barely see it past the Kia. Suddenly, the Kia went from piddling to doing absolutely nothing. We hit the brakes as hard as I could hit them. You ever hit the brakes so hard that you wonder if they're going to work again the next time? And I missed him by that much. But behind me was an 18-wheeler. After I stopped, I glanced behind me. And you see how when you look behind in an 18-wheeler, if he's back there, you can see the guy back there. And if he's back there a little closer, you can see like Volvo or Mercedes. And if he's closer still, you can see his grill. And if he's closer still, you can see his license plates. I thought this was the big one, gang, because he was coming. He stopped this far. Now, you might have thought I was going to tell you about a big accident and how I totaled my wife's car and all that. No. But it was amazing, because when I stopped, the first thing I thought of is, and I think I even said it, we're cooked, because he was coming. And when we pulled out and everybody kind of got untangled, I wanted to reach out. I waved at him to see if he could see me. And as he was going past, because he tried to pass me on the inside, because I was behind the Kia, I was going to look up and say, "You are the man. You are a great driver." And I looked up to see him, and he was 112 years old. And he had glasses on that were like Coke bottle glasses. And I looked and I said, "He didn't stop that truck." Now, to tell that long story is not to tell you that if you pray like we do, nobody will ever get in a car accident. I don't think that's the way it's worked. I've been in some accidents, even after we prayed. But I'm going to tell you that after that, I was sure glad I did pray. I was sure glad the angels were there. I was sure glad my wife is scared by my driving and prays more frequently than I do. I think God hears those prayers. And I think you ought to pray. Pray for your kids. Pray for your family. Pray for the ministry of this church. Do you pray that we are kept safe here? Do you pray that? Do you pray? When we were in Florida, we had this beautiful new building, but we had this hurricane issue down there. We prayed for everything down there about those things. Pray for safety. Pray for success in service. Look in verse 31. "That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable. Lord, may my purpose in this, not only to help the Judeans, but also to prove to them that the Gentiles have not forgotten them. They know they're dependent on their teaching. May it be acceptable." And Acts tells us that it was acceptable. He prayed that his blessing might be, that God's blessing might make his service acceptable. Do you pray when you volunteer for a nursery that God would make your service acceptable? Do you pray when you pick up paper and when you help little kids up? Do you come to church saying, "God, may what I do today be acceptable in your sight. Would you please use me?" And you need to pray that God touches your plans. In verse 32, he says this, "By God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." God, I think I've got a plan that honors you. Would you refresh me? Now, what does all this mean? Christian, pray like you have a God that's in charge. Plan like you have a God who answers prayer. Trust God even when the plan goes awry. When it goes awry. Pray for your ministry to your children, to your grandchildren. Pray for the service that you do. Pray for your children. Pray for the church. Plan, pray, go do, and trust God for the results, believing that He is working in, around, and sometimes despite your plans. Let me ask you. 30 years ago, I know that pushes some of you out of the story. 30 years ago, did you think you'd be where you are now, doing what you're doing with who you're doing it with? 10 years ago, I think I got most of you now. 10 years ago, did you think it was going to be exactly the way it is? Some of you might be disappointed in the way it is. Some of you think it's exciting the way it is, but it's probably different than what you imagined, right? Because God is working and He's moving things in His way through the plans and through the prayers of God's people. I heard a story the other day about a man who bought his son a toy that had like 60 pieces to it. And he said to his son, try to build a building with it or build a car with it. Any of you remember those Legos that you used to step on Christmas morning? Do something with it. The boy worked all day Christmas to try to build something, and he came to the end of the day and he couldn't build anything at all. And he said, Dad, I can't figure out what to build or how to build it. And he said to his son, good, I bought you a toy that would not go together on purpose, because that's the way the real world is. Don't you want to smack a dad like that? But if you don't know Jesus Christ today, that's probably the best you got. Because you don't have a God who's working His will in and through you. You don't have, may I say it this way, a prayer. You don't have a relationship with the One who loves you. You don't have a Father. Yes, you have a God. But you don't live in a random world, but your particular world is sort of a random world. Robbie Burns should have been a better Presbyterian than this, but his last stanza said this in his poem on a mouse. Still you are blessed, O mouse, compared with me. The present only touches you, but oh, backward cast my eye on prospects dreary. And forward, though I cannot see, I guess and I fear. Is that a way to live? It's not the way God wants you to live. Yes, the best laid schemes of mice and men often go wrong. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that in and through, even our bad decisions, even in plans that were not properly made, He is weaving a tapestry. There is a big picture here. If you don't know Christ today, your big picture is darkness. Because your sins keep you from knowing God. I don't know what the plan is for you in the short term, but I know the long-term plan is separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell, because you are even now living a life of rebellion against a holy God. And why would you, though? Maybe you're selfish. Why wouldn't you, though, take advantage of being able to talk to the ruler of the universe, of being held by the God of peace, of being carried by the God who has a big picture plan even for you? The door to get into the plan is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to the big picture. Nobody gets to heaven. Nobody gets to forgiveness except through Him today. Today. Ask Christ to save you. Ask Christ to make you His child. Ask Christ to take care of you. Not just because of Moulton, Alabama, but because of the destination that lasts forever. Heaven is offered to you today. The purpose of a sovereign God is offered to you today. The power of prayer is offered to you today. Forgiveness of sins. Come and ask Him to save you today. Christian, this has been a discussion in Romans 15 about ministry, sacred ministry, a planned ministry. Do you have any plans about what you might do and be for Jesus? Do you have any prayers? If it's all on you, life is too tough. But it's not on you. Because God answers your prayers, weaves your plans into His. How do I know that? Look at verse 29 one more time. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul pictured going to Judea, getting on a boat, pulling into Rome. Here I am. Do you remember how he got to Rome? In chains. Arrested. Going to the tribunal. Already by those in authority in Judea and beyond, nearly condemned to death. But if you study the last part of the book of Acts, you see that Paul had a ministry among the powerful and the great, among the big and the small, that was beyond anything he probably even imagined. He thought Spain would be cool. We don't know whether he got to Spain or not. But we know that God used him to change the world. You see, Christians plan, they pray, and they trust, knowing that He is there working, weaving, molding things to His glory and your good. And if we believe that today, and do you believe it today, then the very last verse is for you. May the God of peace be with you all. You see, that's the reward. Because even when plans go awry, you know God holds you by the hand. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that we might be planners for Christ and that you might be people, that you might be to us one who holds up our plans and our prayers and works them to your glory. Oh God, our Father, thank you. Thank you that like Paul, even when things don't go the way we plan, you've got a plan. And whether it be mice or men, you never let go of our hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.